Amen. Thank you. It's good to see everybody again. Hey, if you got your Bible or your Bible app, why don't you turn to Genesis chapter 25? That's where my thoughts are today. Genesis chapter 25. And we do have a number of visitors here, and I want to say thank you for coming to Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church. Number one, because you came to a church that had the word primitive in it. I mean, seriously, folks. And I just want to say we're a little bit different in our doctrine than some people, because we really do believe that Jesus did it all. And there's a lot of church that claim that Jesus did it all. They'll say, you know, God got you, but now you got to make a decision. Now you got to do, and now you know, whether it's you got to be baptized, you got to do works, you got to stay good, you can't drink, you can't, you know, they list these rules and regulations you got to follow. And we don't believe that. We believe it's Jesus plus nothing. And that's what we believe as Primitive Baptist. For that reason, we want to serve Jesus, not out of a sense of you got to, and not out of a sense you have to, but out of a sense of love, because here's what the Bible tells us. We are all and were hell-bound, deserving sinners because of the sin of Adam. Amen. Yeah, right? Because of one man, Jesus Christ. In accordance with a plan that the Father put forth before the world was ever begun, he chose a large group of people. And this group of people outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. The Bible says in Revelations, it's a number so vast that no man can number it. It includes people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and creed. It includes people that will never, ever hear the gospel. It will include people that will never, ever understand the gospel. It includes people from the Primitive Baptist and from the Roman Catholic and from the Protestants and from the Pentecostals. It includes people that are Jews. It includes people that are Muslims. Now, you're saying, how can a Christ-hating... I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there are Muslims that are unhappy with their understanding of God right now. And so I preach the gospel to show them the better way. Here's what the Bible says. In Ephesians 1 and 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will." It was a choice by God made before the foundation of the world. And when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, Jesus says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what? That's kind of a weird metaphor. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Being born again is of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You can't control it's coming. You can't control where it's going to go. And no man knows it. And so at a time, at God's good grace, the Holy Spirit will come into a child of God's life. And at that time, at that moment, after God's sovereign direction, then we can believe. Then we can accept. Then we can be baptized, but we are children of God. So I'm preaching the gospel to people that I hope have the Holy Spirit has come into your life. But we will also make mistakes. And that's why if you look at the New Testament, the majority of the New Testament is saying, hey guys, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this. So that Christ who is within you can be glorified. So the Holy Spirit that is within you won't be grieved. And we all have problems. And that's why I want to look at Genesis chapter 25 today, because it's a weird text. And it's one that I've kind of always struggled with on a personal level. So if you will, why don't you read with me? We're going to read verses 24 through 34 and kind of focus on that today. I think it's a really sad verse. And today what we're going to talk about specifically is making bad decisions. So Genesis chapter 25, beginning with verse 24, and it says, and we're talking about Rebekah, you know, because there was the God of Abraham, God of Isaac. Isaac married a lady named Rebekah. Rebekah got pregnant. And it says in verse 24, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, and they call this name Esau." Can we just pause right there? I mean, it's kind of freaky. I mean, she gives birth to like this Chewbacca baby. like cousin It, you know, from the Addams Family, all red and hairy on over. Let's just own that. Kind of strange. "And after that came his brother out, and the hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." So he's 60 years old. "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in the tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint," and therefore his name is called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at a point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore to him, and he sold him his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So you get the picture, and I want to kind of explain it for the kids that are here today because we just read a chunk of scriptures. Esau comes in starving from an unsuccessful hunting trip. He asked Jacob to give him a bowl of beans, and Jacob asked Esau to give him his birthright in exchange. And Esau says that his birthright's no good to him since he's dying of hunger and he agrees. Guys, this has got to be the worst negotiation in human history. Are you tracking me? Because Isaac was a man of substantial means. And so what happens is that because Esau's the firstborn, he's entitled to double the inheritance. So he's going to get twice what Jacob's going to get. Y'all tracking me? Let me just give y'all kind of an analogy here. Anybody drive like a really nice car? Anybody here? I mean, come on, let's own up to it. And I'm not talking like, you know, you really love your Ford Taurus and you're loving. I'm talking a car that people would lust after. You know, Porsche. Anybody driving Mercedes out here? Anybody like that? You know, let's just imagine there's somebody is. I don't know. Somebody out here drives a really nice car. So here's what I want. I want to make a deal with you today. I'm going to cook some black beans in this bowl, and I'll trade you this black beans for your Porsche. Bad deal, right? Right? But it's even worse than that. It's a bowl of black beans, bowl of lentil soup for double the inheritance. And there was a lot out there. Worst negotiation in human history. And the writer of Genesis even said that Esau despised his birthright. Esau's birthright gave him double inheritance, but he gave it up for a single bowl of beans. Esau gave up so much for so little. But you know, as silly as it seems, it's kind of the same pattern that we follow today. So, first point, beware of mistaking growth for maturity. Okay, here's what it says in verse 27. It says, "And the boys grew." Okay, now in my brain, I don't know about y'all, but all my whole life, I've been thinking that Esau and Jacob were like teenagers at this time. But I actually did some study, and there's a very valid argument and some commentators out there that believe that Esau and Jacob were 50 and 60 years old at this time. Can you track that? 50 and 60, it kind of changes the story just a little bit. Because we all know people who grow up, but they never really mature, do they? Anybody been to your 25th high school reunion? Dude on the football team is still living in the glory days of that, you know, great comeback against St. Mary's Sisters of the Blind. I mean, you see, you tracking me on this one? It is possible. There, you know, there is a way that you can grow up but never develop within. And we call that, well, there's a TV show years ago. I'm going to title my sermon this, Arrested Development. And it seems like these boys at the age of 50 and 60 have a little bit of arrested, and I'm not recommending the TV show. I'm just calling the sermon Arrested Development. But it seems like these boys have a little bit of arrested development. Oh, they've grown up, but they've never kind of grown inside. They've never spiritually matured. You know, somebody comes to you hungry, you need to feed them. That's your spiritual obligation. That's your Christian duty. Feed them. Here comes Esau, and he's all hungry. And so Jacob says to him, "Well, I'll give you a bowl of beans for your birthright." Hey, this ought to be a warning to some people. That at a time when you are hungry, let me make it even broader than just hunger. At a time when an appetite is unfulfilled, you are at your greatest moment of temptation. Are you following me? There are times when an appetite within inside of you is unfulfilled. That's a moment when you are at your greatest temptation. You know, some of us are really good at making friends, but we can't keep the friends because we don't mature with the relationship. Some men in this congregation might have been good at hunting. Esau was a skilled hunter. So you might be skilled at hunting and tagging and bagging and bringing the ladies home, but those relationships never last. And some of you are driven by, and some of us are driven by appetites. And when our appetites go unfulfilled, that's a moment when we are at our greatest moment of temptation. But I want you to notice some of the family dysfunction that's going on in this text, because it says, and Jacob was a plain man. That means dwelling in tents. He was kind of a homebody. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. So here's a picture of a selfish father who likes the kid that brings home the trophies. Brings home the antlers, brings home the football trophy and the baseball trophy, and prefers him to the little boy that's somewhat of a mama's child. This is a horrible family dynamic that's going on here. No wonder these kids are dysfunctional. And at the age of 50 and at the age of 60, they're like, you know, give me the beans. I'm not going to give you anything. Give me the beans. I'm not going to give you anything. Give me the beans or I'm going to tell your mama. I mean, this is 50 and 60 years old. So yeah, the boys grew up, but they never grew up with inside. And it can be directly attributable to the family dysfunction that's going on right now. So young parents, beware that you have a functioning family that's in accordance with the scripture. I want you to notice something else. Hey, Esau had skills. He was a great hunter. Jacob had skills. He's apparently a great cook. He'd be on Gourmet Chef on Discovery Channel today. They both had skills. And verse 29, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. So Esau went out to do what he did, but it didn't fill him up. Now, he may have been a great hunter, but not on this day. So, hey, I want to track this down if you're taking notes. Be susceptible. Be careful when you speak in a susceptible time. Be careful who you speak to when you're susceptible to temptations and unfulfilled appetites. Because it says in verse 30, and Esau said unto Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same rich pottage, for I am faint. And so he is met with this offer. And Jacob said, verse 31, sell me this day thy birthright. So here's what I'm thinking. Dude, you're a great hunter. You're physically impressive. You're kind of scary with all the hair on you. Beat him up. Just pound him. Take the porridge. You don't have to sit there and trade a birthright. But here's the thing. In his moment of weakness and temptation, Esau forgot who he was and what kind of power he had within inside of him. Have any of y'all been like that? In a moment of temptation, you kind of forget who you are. You're a child of the king. And you kind of forget how much power that you have within inside of you. Jesus says if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can look at a mountain and say, you know, move, and Stone Mountain goes like that, kaplunk. You can look at Satan, say, flee me. The Bible tells us, resist the devil. You know why? Because you have that ability. And sometimes there are moments of unfulfilled appetites and great temptations. We forget who we are in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay, so next time you have a selfie, you just put right under there a hashtag accepted. According as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, hashtag holy, without blame, hashtag without blame, before him in love, hashtag loved, having adopted, you know, hashtag adopted. You see where I'm going with this. We forget who we are because of moments of temptation and unfulfilled appetites. Esau forgot. He's a great skilled hunter. He could have just taken it, and he didn't. So, point two. Beware of unsatisfied appetites and exaggerated emotions. Because you track me here. Esau becomes not a drama queen. Okay, dig this. Verse 32. And Esau said, behold, I am at a point to die. I mean, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Esau, really? Dude, even if you didn't want to beat up your little brother, which you could have easily done, you could have gone and seen your mother, Rebecca. Okay, so you didn't at the point of dying. I'm not thinking quite so. So beware of unfulfilled appetites. And y'all know overly emotional people, drama queens. Everything is blown out of proportion. Everything is just, beware of that situation. Beware of making, if you're one of those people, beware of making decisions of times of great emotion. I personally, and Maria's been good for me, but y'all know I got just a little bit of a temper. I've confessed that to y'all. So Maria's instituted this rule in the Melvin household. Because I let her. Don't respond by email for 3 days after somebody sends you an email. Better yet, don't respond by email at all. Don't respond by text. Don't respond by Instagram. Don't respond by sign language. Don't do any of these things during times of great stress and emotion like that. It's been a good practice for me. So Esau got into trouble because he was hungry. Be careful about letting your appetites get out of control. Esau was so hungry that he was willing to do anything to satisfy his appetite, which is weird because he was a good hunter. He wanted immediate gratification and became dramatic, saying he was about to die. Now, I want you to know that there is a parallel between Esau's hunger and our spiritual hunger, because we get hungry too. And everything gets blown out of proportion for us too. It is when we are too lonely, when we are too tired or too hungry for affirmation or importance that our emotions are exaggerated and we settle for things we wouldn't normally settle for. I remember, y'all remember these snack machines that used to be around? They bugged me when I was a kid, but the snack machine said, don't go round hungry. And I'm used like, round, that should say around. Don't go round hungry. But then, as I get older, the irony of it strikes me. This snack machine has a slogan that, you know, truly, if I didn't go around hungry, I wouldn't be using the snack machine and eating the cruddy food out of the snack machine. Hey, let me tell you something. Spiritually, that would be actually kind of a good thing to put on our church out, church sign out here. Don't go around hungry. Christians don't need to be going around hungry. Y'all shouldn't be going around hungry. We got the infinite bread of life. We got the source of all life. We have rivers of living water that we can tap into. Don't go around hungry. But beware of the quick fix and the times that you do feel hungry. And don't satisfy yourself with the junk food, with little Johnnies and the little Bobbies and the little Ray Rays. Don't satisfy yourself with things that don't. And just to be fair, don't satisfy yourself with the little Clarissas and the little Claras and the little, you know, whatever. Don't satisfy yourself with the junk food. Okay, now, right now, I'm not really talking about food. Y'all understand that. And the reason we make compromises is because we get hungry. And maybe if Esau had thought ahead, he wouldn't have been in this predicament. And sometimes we're hungry because we're looking for love in wrong places. And when the only true source of love and the only true source of acceptance is God, who's already given it to us. So since you're not filling out, you're not filling up on God's love, you're going over to the club to find something that's not going to last. And you'd settle for something when what you're really looking for is love. And you didn't get love from the right stream, so now you're drinking from a polluted pond. Be careful about uncontrolled appetites. And when you get hungry, you'll go around willing to trade anything for a birthright. And sometimes it's really hard to honor God because what I have is this bowl in my face. Young ladies, we got some beautiful young ladies in this church right now, and I want to tell you something. Don't get satisfied with that young guy who is nothing but a bowl. You're not a dog to go eating around in a bowl. I should have had some amens on that one, especially from you daddies of young girls. And so, what you know, we are designed to appreciate, to love, and to seek God. Hey, boys, don't be the bowl. That's your Christian duty. Don't be somebody else's temptation. Hey, don't keep people from Christ. better a millstone be hung around your neck than to interfere with somebody's ability to see or to come to Christ. Don't do that. So, and I'm just thinking about this passage of Scripture right here, because sometimes it is hard to honor God when there's a bowl in my face, unsatisfied appetites, exaggerated emotions. And what happens is, exaggerated emotions, I mean, we'll start thinking, well, you know, I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to, maybe no one will ever love me. So since I can't get real love, I will satisfy myself with this fake love. Walk away from the bowl. And I'm thinking, what a horrible trade. Jacob, I will give you my inheritance for a bowl of bean stew. Beans! And we do it every single day. The immediate need starts to feel so urgent, we start to think we can't make it if we don't give in. And when your life is empty, you will let people fill your bowl with anything. It doesn't have to be that way. All Esau really needed was just a friend. All Esau needed was a functioning mother who was paying attention to her kids. Hey, Esau, this is ridiculous. Come on, man. Don't do that. Don't be that guy. Don't trade your birthright for that. Verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentil, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. It doesn't even say that he enjoyed the beans. You ever been like that? I have. You give in to a temptation, and when it's done, I mean, it's so hard on you that it feels like you can't breathe. You give into it, and then it's like, you don't feel quite the way. I mean, it wasn't really that satisfying. Hey, let me ask you another question. What happened to the beans? Where'd they go? Y'all are like, Brother John, you're just pushing the edge. We need to reinstitute pastor call for somebody to ask questions like that. We all know where the beans went. What, you know, this is what I think about. Wait, because I'm not right. But seriously, what happened to the beans? And what happened to the temptation that you gave into? I mean, they're about equal worth. You know what's weird? Is the Bible also says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that we can do is just dirt. It's not that good. And yet the Bible enjoins us, keep doing good, keep doing right, struggle for holiness, struggle for righteousness. And so I just think about that, and I think about the juxtaposition between those two verses. Let's put a pin in that and come back to it in just a little bit. I want to get on to something else, because what I also want to say is beware of temptation to give up what you want most for what you want now. Because what I want most is a good family, healthy kids, peace in the house. And men, you can give that up in a moment. Beware of giving up what you want most for what you want now. And after Esau sold his birthright, he ate the stew, but Scripture doesn't even say that he enjoyed it. That's because the bowl always looks better in the moment than it really is. Man, I really want to stay for my kids, but man, oh man, she looks pretty good right now. And the enemy wants to make a deal with us, bowls for our birthright. He can't take anything away from us, but we talk ourselves into giving in to him because we are convinced that there is no other way. However, once we see the bowl for what it really is, just a bowl of beans, it kind of starts to lose some of the power over us. That bowl is not going to satisfy you. And maybe you're thinking, you know, Brother John, this is an okay sermon. This is pretty good, but it's not really applicable to me. I don't really have a birthright. You know, maybe you aren't paying attention at the beginning of the message. I don't know. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, this is what Scripture says. Blessed be the God and our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Brothers and sisters, every single one of you have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Every single one of you. It's reserved, it fadeth not away, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it's not going anywhere. Now, according to this scripture right here, three things can happen to our birthright. It can be doubled, it can be given away, and it can be transferred. It can be doubled, it can be given away, and it can be transferred. And in this situation, what we see is that Esau is giving his birthright away. And yet we do it all the time. John chapter 14, verse 27. Here's one of the things that God has given us. God has given us peace. John chapter 14, verse 27, the scriptures say, Jesus says, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In other words, you should be at peace in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the problems, in the midst of the raging sea. But the devil has a bowl of worry for you, and some of y'all are just snacking on it all the time. He wants you to eat those beans, and some of you have eaten of this bowl, and now you're kind of sick at your stomach all day long. We do it all the time. God has given us joy. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, chapter, verse 8, "Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You've got joy. But Satan wants you to eat a bowl of grumbling so you can give up your joy. God has also given every one of you a testimony. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men." Hey, don't go putting a bowl on top of it. Let your light shine before men. And so some of us give up our testimony all the time. These things fight against our testimony. I'll just give you an example. I've already admitted this one, so I'll go ahead and admit it. Temper, you know. I had some coworkers play a joke on me a while back, and they were being particularly obnoxious, and they kept on. And I said, "Yeah, y'all can stop that anytime you want to." And they kept on. "Y'all can stop that anytime you want to." And finally, I looked at them and I said, and what I said is not a cuss word in most parts of the country, but it was like Jack, you know, and don't be, chill out. No, you chill out. No, you chill out. No, you chill out. You're the pastor. And I'm like, oh, I gave up my testimony for a bowl of beans, for that moment of satisfying my appetite to get back at people. And I confess that to y'all knowing full well, y'all do that same thing. We give up our testimony. We give up our joy. We give up our peace. We give up our patience. Esau's birthright was invisible. Actually, it was visible. And he lost his perspective and chose something like a bowl of beans. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "We should fix our eyes on the things that are unseen and not what is seen." He could see the beans, but he couldn't see that future day when he have all the blessings of the inheritance. You know, the scriptures should have read the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, but for a bad decision. Now I know it's in accordance with a plan, but for a bad decision. You know, as children of God in Jesus Christ, we have a birthright. We've shown that we have a spiritual inheritance. We possess everything that Jesus possessed because when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent his inheritance down to us by the Holy Spirit. But for every birthright, there is a bowl. I mean, we sell our peace by choosing to eat worrisome thought. We sell our joy by eating from a bowl of things to grumble about. We sell our testimonies by indulging in our tempers. My testimony for temper, my your Porsche for my bowl. And some of you may think I'm being a little bit hard on Esau right now. I mean, interesting thing is Jacob's kind of a loser too. But because of him, Esau didn't get his inheritance. And when you look at Jacob's life, I mean, he's not exactly the model of stability at times like that. This is what the writers of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The writers of Hebrews says this about Jacob. Follow peace with all men, about Esau. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. Looking diligently, lest any man, follow peace with all men, without which no man shall see God. But when you don't have peace in your house, it's pretty hard to see Jesus in the moment, isn't it? Yeah, can we get an amen on that? And little, or y'all just don't, y'all, I don't want people knowing I'm a sinner. We're all worms. And even if you're a special worm who can control, you're still a worm. Follow peace after all men, without which no man shall see God. A lot of people, you know, look, that's talking about here and now. Here and now. And if you live in an unpeaceable house, it is hard to see God. Well, keep tracking with me. Looking diligently, lest any man shall fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That word profane means godless. So now forever in Scripture, Esau is known as the godless man. So, no, I'm not being that hard on Esau's decision. So, you know, here's the thing, though. This is a story of a starving son. And it made me think. Because Esau chose the bull and later tried to be restored, but he was denied. But you know, Luke chapter 15 tells us the story of another starving son, and this guy's name's the prodigal son. Y'all know this story. And that he went to a far country, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the people of God, way far away from God. And it said when he came to himself. And I pray that moment of clarity for all of us. Maybe you're far away from the people of God. Maybe you're in a far-off country, far away from the childhood faith that you grew up on. Far away. It said when he came to himself, he said to himself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to my father's house. Here I am. I'm starving. They don't even have beans for me. The bowl is empty and I'm starving. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to my father's house. And if I can just come up with the right words to say, maybe I can get him to give me some food just like the servants. And I can just be, and I don't have to be hungry anymore. And it says he got up and he started to go back. Now, a lot of people will say, hey, God will meet you halfway. That's a bald-faced lie. God runs after you. God relentlessly pursues you. God hasn't met you halfway. God has gone the full distance. This guy got up, he said, I'm going to go to my father's house. And he was met on the road with mercy. And here's what happened. Y'all remember the story, because the father looks at his son, and no doubt, kid's been starving for a long time. He's looking a little bit hungry. So the father turns and said, hey, kill Bessie the cow. And not just, the grain-fed cow, because what kind of cut of steak do you want right now, my son? Oh, by the way, go get a ring and put it on his finger, because I'm giving the authority back to him. He's my son. He once was hungry, but he's not going to be hungry anymore. He had his authority taken away. He's got his authority back. And I've been kind of troubled, because when you look at the two stories, hey, look, both sons were hungry. And the prodigal son didn't come back because he loved the father. The prodigal son came back because he was hungry. But it said Esau couldn't even get back his birthright with tears, and yet the prodigal son comes on back and he gets some authority back. I mean, why the discrepancy between the two sons? But then I remembered that there was a third son who was hungry too. And we read in the Gospels about Jesus, who starved himself for 40 days. Then he went out into the desert and he met with Satan. And Satan's first temptation was, hey, why don't you turn these stones into bread? But here's the good news, brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus didn't sell his birthright. Jesus didn't give up his birthright, because Jesus, he could have turned the stones to bread. But when you're the bread of life, you don't need to turn stones to bread. So here's the good news for us, And it's found over in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, because there was another firstborn son in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, talking about Jesus. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the, that he might, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Did you catch that? "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, but he might be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." This is good news for us. What I want you to know today is that Jesus was the firstborn son who didn't take the bull, who didn't sell his birthright. He never gave in. He survived on the word of God, not the desires of this world. And he did it so that we would be restored as kind of a firstborn son in God's eyes. See, a birthright can be taken away. It can be given away, but it can also be transferred. And what I found out is that Jesus, the firstborn of God, the only begotten of the Father, has given us our birthright back. Man, y'all are dead. He bought it. He paid for it. He bled for it. And he's given it to us back. And for a bunch of sinners, that's good news. Because we are all Esau. We've all given our birthright away. We've all made bad decisions. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have done a bad job. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if it wasn't for God's predestinating grace, none of us would have ever seen the kingdom. And so here Jesus comes as the firstborn, the only begotten of the Father. He did everything right. He fulfilled every requirement of the law. And he transferred all of his rights to his children that he's foreknown before the beginning of the world. Amen. Because you know what? That's the only hope I have. And so his birthright is my birthright, and it can never be taken away. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is Scripture, not height, not depth, not principality, not powers, not things present, not things to come. Nothing. And that's a birthright that'll never be taken away. And that's why we worship Jesus, because of what he's done for us, who he is, how good he is, not because of anything in ourselves that got any claim on our right, but it's all about Jesus.